Well, good morning. Good to be here with all of you here today, opening God's Word together. This morning we open a new series, and we're going to be calling this series Wisdom for Life. And so naturally, when they thought about wisdom, they thought about me. And so I get to kick off the series today. Yeah, see? Right? Wow. I'm glad there was a little agreement there. I'm a little shocked. Maybe that's just a kindness applause. I don't know. To be honest, as we dig into Ecclesiastes, it's a little overwhelming in a lot of ways. And if you're like me, it might not be a book where maybe you've spent a lot of time or have a lot of deep knowledge into. And so before we even start looking at this idea of wisdom for life, and before we even talk about Ecclesiastes, we need to understand a little bit about the book. And really, it is a book that you need to open. You need to open it because as you do, you're going to find yourself faced with a lot of questions that you probably have yourself. And if you're like me, as you went through it, you might find yourself a little bit frustrated, a little bit unsure, and really turning towards God saying, what is going on here? And seeking understanding. And so that's where we're going to be, and that's what we're going to seek to do, not just this morning, but through this series that we're going to engage with. And so this book of Ecclesiastes, the author of Ecclesiastes for us, as we're going to see right away in chapter 1, is simply referred to in most versions as the teacher. And this comes from a Hebrew word known as kohelet, which is this meaning of kind of teacher or preacher, one who addresses a gathering of people. In this case, the gathering being the church or the ecclesia, Ecclesiastes, right? Ecclesia is that word for church. And so the purpose of Ecclesiastes for this author was to give wisdom to a group of people, specifically about this idea of wisdom for life. Now, the author doesn't specifically choose to actually name himself. However, it seems clear, in my opinion, that this letter is written by King Solomon, and there will be many who agree with that opinion. If not by King Solomon himself, it's at least written about his experiences. See, the preacher is said to be the son of David, the king of Jerusalem, and many experiences that we're going to look at talk about what would appear to be Solomon's life. And so that's how we're led to believe that it's probably King Solomon who is the one who was addressing us in the book of Ecclesiastes. Some believe, though, that he himself did not write it, but someone else gave it to us from his perspective and from his experiences. And so what I want us to do is this. As we continue through Ecclesiastes, there is one fact as we talk about authorship, though, that is not up for debate. And that fact is that Ecclesiastes remains and still is inspired scripture, and therefore profitable. No matter where we stand on authorship, we know that this is a book that is inspired by God and given to us as his words. And so for this morning, I'm going to refer to our author here as the preacher. The book of Ecclesiastes, again, is kind of a difficult one to understand, but one in which we probably find a lot of ourselves being, similar places to where the preacher is going to take us. The book takes on questions about God's very existence, about what life truly is about. Something that I believe all of us, if we're honest, have probably asked or wrestled with at times. There's an article that's been circulating around Facebook and the news, no matter where you get your media. You've probably seen some news about a woman by the name of Holly Butcher. Holly Butcher was a 27-year-old from New South Wales
who recently died of bone cancer. And the reason that it's making such big news and why it's highlighted so much, when I looked on Facebook, the post that she put, there's 203,000 people engaging with it, and there's close to 200,000 people who are commenting on it. So it's getting a lot of attention, it's in the news. And this is why she penned a note or a letter to people knowing that her death was soon upon her. And actually, right after she writes this letter, the following day she dies. And here's what she writes. She says, "It's a strange thing to realize and accept your mortality at 26 years young. It's just one of those things you ignore. The days tick by and you just expect that they will keep on coming until the unexpected happens. I always imagined myself growing old, wrinkled, and gray, most likely caused by the beautiful family, lots of kitties I planned on building with the love of my life. I wanted that so bad, it hurts. That's the thing about life. It's fragile, precious, and unpredictable, and each day is a gift, not a given right. I'm 27 now. I don't want to go. I love my life. I am happy. I owe that to my loved ones. But the control is out of my hands. I haven't started this note before I die so that death is feared. I like the fact that we are mostly ignorant to its inevitability, except when I want to talk about it and it's treated like a taboo topic that will never happen to any of us. That's been a bit tough. I just want people to stop worrying so much about the small, meaningless stresses in life and try to remember that we have the same fate after it all. So, do what you do and make the most of the time that you have without with giving it all the feeling and worth that it needs." These are the words of someone who knew and was very faced with the reality that death was approaching. But as she says, that is all of our fate. Death is not something that we readily talk about. As she said, it's quite taboo until we face it right on, till it's right there. And she raises a lot of questions, a lot of good questions about how are you living? What is this life about? Make the most of opportunities. And although she kind of imparts some good wisdom to us here, I feel Ecclesiastes wrestles with a lot of the same questions, but does it in a better job and gives us better wisdom for life. Where I want us to land this morning is on this question, a question that I think most of us have had in our minds. How do we live a life with meaning? I think that's what Holly was wrestling with and challenging all of us to as she wrote her letter, to live a life with meaning, to make the most of the opportunities. And I believe that as well, that's what our preacher in Ecclesiastes 1 wants us to wrestle with too. How do we live a life with meaning? So in the book of Ecclesiastes, if you have your Bibles, we're going to start reading and we're going to start in chapter 1 this morning. And I just want to start with the first two verses. And here's what it says. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What a great way to start. Meaningless. And notice that it's emphasized. When there's that repetition in Scripture, we know that he's bringing about a point that really requires our attention and one in which he really wants to emphasize. Holy of holies. Meaningless, meaningless. Much of the same idea that he is bringing this to our attention. And verse 2 is so critical to us understanding chapter 1 and the question we want to dig into. In many of your translations, verse 2 uses that word meaningless. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. But it's important for us to understand what is meant by the word meaningless when we see that. Is it the view of this preacher that life is seriously meaningless? I don't believe so. If you go back to the Greek, the original word that is used here for meaningless is hevel. Now, hevel communicates and is translated elsewhere and might be in some of your translations known as emptiness, vanity, unsatisfactory, a vapor, or a mist. Think of it this way. Here in Cochrane, in the valley, I live up in Fireside, and when I look down into the valley sometimes, there is a very heavy, thick fog that is seen. We see a fog throughout the valley. You can see it. It's visibly there, but it doesn't last, does it? It's not always there. It's beautiful. It's kind of mysterious, but it's always changing. It's unpredictable. I don't always know when it will be there and when it won't. You can't keep it. It's impossible to hold on to. You might enjoy a show of me trying to catch fog one morning. You might could all have a good laugh if you saw me running around, physically trying to hold on to or grab fog. It's here, and then it's gone. This is hevel. This is the word that the preacher is communicating. Peter Leithart says this: when the word is used metaphorically, it emphasizes the elusiveness of human existence. Human life is hevel, because it is impermanent, because we change and ultimately die. When Solomon describes everything as a vapor, he is highlighting the elusiveness of the world, which slips through our fingers and escapes all our efforts to manage it. He is pointing to the brevity of life and everything in it, which dissolves as quickly as the mist in the morning. In the New Testament, in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 14, we see this word again. It says, "Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while, and then it vanishes." So as we look at the word meaningless, I think it would be better for us to think it more as life is fleeting. Life is over quickly. It doesn't leave any trace that it was there. All of us have felt this way at times. There must be more to life. But according to our preacher, life is hevel. And if we are honest, we too would agree. Life comes, it goes, it changes, it definitely does not always make sense. And it's impossible to hold on to, because the reality is we are all going to die. So life is futile, a futile pursuit of something that we never catch. And then we die. Thanks, Jason. Thanks for this joyful, uplifting message. But this is the conclusion of the preacher. And here's the reality. He's not entirely wrong. We don't like to say that. We don't like to accept it. But he's not wrong, is he? But the preacher here doesn't just state this claim and then move on. He goes on to show us the reason to why he's come to this conclusion, and I want us to go there with him. So let's continue reading, verses 3 through 7. "What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again." Life is fleeting. We're going to die. We're not going to change anything. And so in verses 3 through 7, the preacher basically says, in other words, there's no significance or purpose in life. Basically, he's saying through the through the illustration of through creation, that everything, we are kind of stuck in this monotonous prison, and nothing we do can really change. Life becomes predictable, repetitious, boring. We do the same thing day in and day out. And when it's all said and done, we pass away, and it's like we were never really here at all. Matt Chandler, another preacher, sums it up like this. He says, just like the sun does the same thing every day, and the wind does the same thing every day, and the streams and the oceans, just like nature testifies that we're stuck in this kind of circular silliness. We're stuck in this monotonous cycle. Here's what I mean, and tell me if you can relate. Every morning, I wake up at 7 a.m. I roll out of bed. No, I hit the snooze. I stay in bed for 10 more minutes. I roll out of bed. I get the dog. I feed the dog. I walk the dog. I come home. I shower. I get dressed. I toast a bagel. I get some yogurt. I pack my lunch. I head to work for the day. I begin work at 8 a.m. I drink my first cup of coffee, if not already happened. I answer emails. I get ready for youth for the week. I maybe meet with someone. I stop for lunch. I eat my lunch. I meet with a youth or a leader. I continue my ministry prep. I head home. I see my family. I make dinner. I eat dinner. I play with Kinsley. I put Kinsley to bed. I have a cup of tea. I watch Netflix with my wife. We go up to bed. We read. I put the lights out. Repeat. Again and again and again. For all that we do and all that we accomplish, whether you get up at 5 a.m. or 10 a.m. or noon, I know there's some of you out there, no matter what you do, if you're a student, a teacher, working at the office, a stay-home parent, a nurse, a doctor, unemployed, a salesperson, construction, the reality remains the same. You're here, you die, and it seems as though we leave the place unchanged. And so we're again left asking this question of the preacher, what's the point? Don't we desire to leave a legacy through our efforts, through our labor? And yet, at any point, we may die. Life is outside of our control, is what the author again is saying. The world is so much bigger than we are. History is much greater than we are. Verse 4 says, a generation goes, a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The world is unpredictable. If this life is all there is, then what permanent value does my life have? Hevel. It's here and it's gone. If life can't be held on to, if it comes and it goes, then what is the profit to this life? Really, what is the profit? What is the gain? Our preacher himself tries to find permanence and meaning through many ways, through work. And for us, may be the same. Work or gardening or hobbies or construction or wisdom or sex or pleasure, vacations. But in the end, he says all of our attempts are just a chasing after the wind. And he goes into that in chapter 2. More accurately, a futile attempt to shepherd the wind, to try to steer it and control it as we would want to. The image is less to do with a futile pursuit, though that certainly seems to be the case, but it expresses again our lack of control over the world and our own lives. But our preacher doesn't stop there. He gives another reason for Hevel in verses 8 through 11. This is what he says. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow him. Have you ever seen a good movie or read a good book, listened to a great song, or enjoyed a restful vacation, delighted in a special experience? You enjoyed it in the moment, but it was never enough. It never fully satisfied. Ultimately, after the fact, after you had that experience, you were still left wanting more. The other way that we see Havel in the pursuit of is in the pursuit of satisfaction. Satisfaction that often is never reached. As the Rolling Stones wrote, no matter how hard we try, I can't get no satisfaction. Our desire just never seems to be satisfied. We are never fully happy or content. We think, if I could just have a better job, if I could just have a higher paying job, if I could just have a job, if I could just be in a bigger house, or maybe we feel I have a big enough house, and if only I could just kind of downsize and be more content. Or maybe I could just move into a nicer neighborhood. Or maybe I could just get the latest iPhone or the latest game system. Maybe if I could just do better in school with my grades or on my tests, then maybe I would be satisfied. We keep waiting for our circumstances to change, hoping that in turn our satisfaction will change. We always think, if we can just get there, whatever that there is for you, then everything will be different. But then we get there, and nothing is different. What profit is there to all of our striving? What profit is there to gaining wealth and possessions? What profit is there in the pursuit of knowledge and wisdom? What is the point when life never goes as it seems that it should? When the student that never studies can walk in and just ace the test, and the hardworking student still comes out with a lower grade. When the new employee that's barely been around gets the promotion over the person who's been working hard for 20 years in the same job day after day. When the physical fitness buff that works out and eats well, always taking care of their body, dies young. But the person who abuses their body nonstop lives to a nice old age. When someone who doesn't even want a child finds himself pregnant, and the mom or the dad, the couple who has wanted to have a baby, is left saying, why haven't we had one? When you followed God your entire life and you still feel as though you're in deep suffering. Solomon's answer, vapor, 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 meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. Havel, Havel, Havel. No change of work, no change of job, no increased income, no better grades. It's not going to make things better inside of you. That is what Solomon laments. I've tried it all. I've had it all. He's a great and wealthy king, and yet still unsatisfied. This is what makes life havel. No matter how much we achieve or amass, we always desire more. That's true within all of us. So are we encouraged? Not so much, right? It's kind of a depressing book. And if you kind of just come to it, it's like, yeah, wow. Thanks a lot, Debbie Downer. But this is the point of Ecclesiastes. No, not to discourage. Not to get us all depressed. But to really give us a true picture of what life is really like. At first read, second read, third read, this passage can come across negative and depressing. I know as I started, I said to my wife, Jenna, I was like, man, this is going to be fun to preach. But Solomon does actually impart to us very good wisdom. He paints for us a real picture of life, which, let's be honest, we don't always do a great job of doing in the church, in our Christian circles. We often want to talk about life being all about joy, excitement, new experiences. Oh yeah, just trust God and pray and everything will be okay. But the picture that the preacher gives us is probably far more accurate and similar to where many of us are here today. And although what is most visible in the text might seem depressing, might seem a little bit like bringing us down into despair, a deeper understanding of the text allows us to better understand life and how it is meant to be lived. It helps us understand that question that we wanted to answer: how do we have meaning in this life? Well, first we need to understand this, a phrase that we saw in verse 3, life under the sun. See, the picture that our preacher gives to us is one that he refers to as life under the sun. This phrase, the sun, under the sun, is used as many as 29 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. And essentially, he's talking about our life solely here on earth. Life under the sun is a perspective that rules out a spiritual reality and focuses solely on what the world has to offer. Kidner, who's another author and writes a commentary, says that it's equivalent to drawing a line between heavenly and earthly realities. Bottom line being, it's a perspective that leaves God out of the picture. And when this is the case, we fail to find meaning in life. Now, again, it would be great for us just to say, you know what, just follow Jesus, turn to him, and everything will be better. Let's pray. Amen. Following Jesus, as much as we want to say, just do that and life won't be frustrating, it won't be overwhelming, it won't be difficult to understand, you won't have to wrestle with any questions or true life realities, it's just not true. And it just doesn't sit. And this is because of life under the sun. It's because of our fallen world. Listen to what Romans chapter 8 has to say about this. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 19 says this: I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. That word frustration comes from our word that we've already defined, that word hevel. In other words, Scripture is letting us know that this world under the sun, there will be frustration because things are not as God intended them to be. We are told that all creation is groaning, that we ourselves, the children of God, are groaning, and that we are longing for something better, that we are longing for something greater. And this is because when humankind sinned deliberately and willingly, suffering and frustration was brought into our world. When God created the world, it was good and it was perfect, and there's promises that that again will be. But right now, we live in this world where frustration exists. Life under the sun can be elusive. It can be absurd. It can be pointless. It can seem, as though the preacher said, meaningless. Everything that we count as profit does not seem to last or bring us the control that we hope for. But there is more to know than life under the sun. And this gives our life meaning and purpose, direction, accountability. One day, as Paul says in the rest of Romans 8, so if we continue reading, verse 21 says this, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom and glory, the children of God. Here's the reality. We can't escape the frustration of the fall. That is the reality that we live in here on earth. We can, in the life to come, experience liberation, experience freedom, experience the freedom from Havel. But knowing how to live right now in the midst of the Havel will finally help us answer this question of how do I find meaning in this life? And this is the way that God, our Creator, made the world. He made it in a way so that we would learn to receive life as it comes from His hand and not buy into the lie that we are in control of how it unfolds. Recognizing this, the Havel of things, is a path to greater wisdom. Because when we can accept that there will always be something absurd in the outcome of life and our best efforts, and that the Creator's logic is deeper and wiser than anything we can reason or hope to grasp in our finite wisdom, it frees us to simply be who we are in this moment and to take the world as it comes in this moment and to not waste time begrudging, chasing, or fearing or regretting things that are Havel. Frustration in this world is meant to drive us towards Christ. Ecclesiastes is not about different ways of trying to find meaning apart from God, although it might seem that way. It is about how we can't escape the frustration of the fall. And if we are to find wisdom on the meaning of life and how we can have that meaning, our perspective needs to change. Let's be clear, our reality does not change. This is the reality in which we live. But our perspective can change. Here under the sun, there will always be Havel, things that do not make sense, things that come and go, things that do not add up, things that frustrate, things that are fleeting. The wisdom, though, is in not focusing on the Havel, but focusing on God and having an eternal perspective. To find meaning in this life, we need to take our focus off of the Havel and shift it towards God, the Creator of the Havel and all that we experience in this life. See, if I focus on all this frustration and things going on around, we tend to attach eternal meaning to those things. But all of that is transient. All of it is fleeting. All of it is like the wind, like smoke, like vapor. It doesn't mean that all of my life experiences are meaningless. My education, my marriage, my relationships, things that happen to me in life, good or bad. All of these experiences are from God. The danger is in attaching eternal meaning to them, finding fulfillment in them, not finding fulfillment in God Himself. They are our life experiences. They cannot be discredited, but they do pass away. And that's why our perspective must be on the one who gives life and not on life itself. Vanity of vanities. By way of contrast, the preacher returns to his very starting point in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It's the same way that he ends the book. Vanity of vanities, or meaningless of meaningless. Having examined the Havel of life under the sun, the premise that he concludes in chapter 12 is that The wise person lives with a perspective on God and the eternal. If we don't experience life as a gift from God in all we do, then everything will be meaningless. We need to see everything that we experience in this life as a gift from God, not meaningless, but not fulfilling on its own or lasting. The way to find meaning in this life is to see everything in this life, all of our experiences, as a gift from God, not a means to an end. I want to challenge you to look to the gift giver and use those gifts to lead you back to Him. Don't look to the gifts themselves. Where is your perspective and your focus? Is it on the experiences, the havel in life? Or is it on God Himself, the giver of it all? We need to look to where those things are coming from. And then in it, it helps us understand and live in the havel. When we look to God instead of experiences, say in learning, in studying, in my education, instead of letting grades and school define me, when I say thank you, God, for the opportunity to study, to learn, for education, we can enjoy it and not be wrapped up in comparing ourselves to others or our performance. The moment that we look to enjoyment and pleasure, maybe sport, travel, sex, music, relationships, but say thank you, Lord, for many things to enjoy in life, but not so that they provide the meaning of my heart's desires. Rather, they are just gifts to show me how magnificent you are. You will enjoy them like you never have before. Not feel as though you're missing out. You won't feel enslaved or jealous of what other people are doing. In our achievement and our success, saying thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to be creative and use the skills and the passions that you've given me to make a difference. But they don't provide me fulfillment and satisfaction. You do. You can be a hard worker without being obsessive, a faithful worker without being a workaholic, a joyful colleague without being jealous of other people's success. Our preacher tells us, don't lose hope. Be humble. The picture that we're going to see over the next number of weeks is that Ecclesiastes gives us someone to trust in when we can't make sense of this life. Because this life doesn't make sense, and that's what havel is. It just doesn't add up. But as chapter 12, verse 14 says, one day God will clear the havel. God will do away with all of it, and He will bring justice. All is havel in this life. However, we can still find meaning in this life, purpose in this life, if our perspective is focused on the person of God. Let's pray. Lord, the reality of the inevitability of death is not something that we enjoy talking about. The reality of accepting that our life is here and gone, just like a vapor, a fog, or a mist, that it doesn't last. It's so often very hard for us to accept that. We want to believe and trust that things that are happening here do matter, that they are not meaningless. And God, that can be true, but our perspective needs to be on you. There are always going to be things in life that are not right. Our world has been subjected to frustration. There are always going to be things that don't make sense. There's always going to be this idea of havel, where things just come and go and pass. But Lord, I pray that we would not attach eternal meaning to those things, that those would not be the things in which we find fulfillment. Because God, as the preacher here has shown us, ultimately, they don't give us purpose. They don't give us meaning. They don't leave us satisfied. That is all found in a perspective that is focused on you. someone who has provided us with all of this in all of our experiences, no matter what they are, no matter where they fell on the scale of positive or negative, God. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to see through what we cannot. God, I thank you that you have come into the Havel with us. You did not leave us here on our own, but you sent us your Son who stepped and walked through the very same things. And because of that, it gives us perspective to see this world so very differently. And so, Lord, would you give us that perspective here, I pray. Would we find that meaning that we desire here within this life by focusing and starting with you? I pray these things in your name. Amen.